So the title of today is Christians in Government. No? Wow, okay. No? Cool. Glad everybody's liking that. I know your first thought was probably how boring. But I'm referring to his plan for government. So don't worry, this isn't your high school civics class. Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. He will save us. You see right there in that verse, he is saying he is government. He's the head of all authorities. That is government. So aren't you glad you didn't say it out loud how boring you thought this was going to be? Because technically you'd be telling God he's boring. He delegates a portion of his government, and Satan wants to usurp his government. So we're going to unpack that statement. Notice that Isaiah 33:22 does not simply say God endorses the concept of laws, that he endorses the concept of judges and kings. It says he embodies them. The Bible uses the word Lord 7,946 times, most often referring to Yahweh. My dictionary said Lord means a person who has authority, control, or power over others. So a master, a chief, a ruler. In other words, government. This means that the Bible refers to God as our governmental head almost 8,000 times. The entirety of Scripture is about government. Think about it. One of the primary themes of the Bible is who will rule the earth. In the first chapter, God gets right to the point. Genesis 1:26-28. I want a family, and my family will rule the earth, their home, for me. They will be the extension and expression of my kingdom's government there. This is how I will release my influence, my righteous kingdom ideals and ways into the earth. That is true. That is inarguable. And that is profound. The Hebrew word for dominion and rule in this Genesis passage makes it clear that the Creator was delegating this responsibility to Adam and Eve. But Satan wanted this dominion. He had attempted a coup in heaven and he failed. Banished to earth, what he was thinking now was, well, if I can't rule over God's entire kingdom, at least I'll govern the earth and his family there. And by chapter 3, he had succeeded. In deceiving Adam and Eve, who rebelled from God's authority and government, Satan took their authority. Yahweh lost his family and lost their governmental authority over the earth, and Satan now had it. Christ was sent to earth as a second Adam to reclaim both family and their governing authority. The story of the Bible is a clash of two kingdoms. From cover to cover, God's word is about family and government. If I were Satan, one of the most important strategies would be to alienate God's family, his representatives, his ambassadors from government. I would tell them it's bad, it's evil, it's unspiritual. Let them love God, let them be their sheep, but don't let them know that they're his representatives here on earth. Don't let them know that involving themselves in any way is good if it's in government. If he could succeed in this, God's conduit for releasing his authority on the earth would be rendered ineffective. Throughout the scriptures, we can see God's plan of ruling the earth through people. Consider Abraham, of whom it was said, this is Genesis 18:18-19, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, to do justice, to do judgment, and that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which has spoken of him." God determined to bless the entire earth through Abraham. To do so, however, he needed Abraham to command and teach his ways, releasing his justice, releasing his judgments into the earth. God also released his authority, his government, through Moses, Joshua, then through the prophets, the judges, and kings. Yahweh's determined plan to release his authority on earth through humans was so literal and consequential that many times entire nations have been cursed or blessed based on the action of their government leaders. Think about that. Entire populations were cursed or blessed because of their government leaders. More suffering on earth has taken place because of the actions of government leaders than any other cause. Millions of people have been killed and persecuted because of government leaders. Poverty has overtaken nations because of government leaders. Cultures and people groups have actually been eradicated because of the actions of government leaders. 67 million babies in America have been murdered since 1973 because of the actions of government leaders. Children are allowed to be mutilated and neutered through government decisions. And yet, many in the church embrace a belief that we who represent God's will and plan on earth should stay out of this arena. Yeah. No. No. You're going to the wrong church then. I'll say it. When we gather as a church, we shouldn't talk about it. Many believe that as a corporate entity, the church should say and do nothing to place those who know and honor God in positions of authority. That is insane. And the ramifications are horrific. The thief who came to steal, kill, and destroy at that time has been given control. In America, we have been blessed with one of the greatest privileges in the history of the nations, choosing our own government. Yet, with this comes incredible responsibility. To forfeit this blessing is more than a waste. It is shrieking out our God-given responsibility of governing the earth for him. When the right people are leading our nation, America becomes the greatest force for justice, peace, safety, and provision all over the world. We were instrumental in saving the earth during two world wars. We have preserved the world from the control of communism. We have become leading force in health and in medicine. God and the world need a strong America. In order for there to be a strong America, however, there must be a strong and righteous government. The church must be freed from the deception that causes her to withdraw from this process and become involved at every level of government. We must. It's what we're called to do. This is not theocracy or Christian nationalism. It is common sense. It is biblical and it is love. Now I want to talk about politics and the political spirit, part of what Satan uses to keep many in the church aloof from being involved with government and elections. We will see that God is governmental, but he is not political. In Isaiah 33:22, remember, it says God does not endorse the concept of legislator, judges, and kings. It says he is these things. Since God is our lawgiver, judge, and king, these things, and in themselves, cannot be bad. And most people are surprised to find that America's three branches of government are based on that verse in Isaiah. So, he is the lawgiver, he is the judge, and he is the king. You've got the legislative branch, which is Congress, the judicial branch, which is Supreme Court, and the executive branch, which is the presidency. Our government is patterned after heaven's. When truly thought through, it isn't the concept of government that many of us dislike. We have government in our homes, our jobs, our churches, almost everywhere. The noun government is defined as direction, control, management, and rule. The verb form is govern, means to rule over by right of authority, to exercise a directing or restraining influence over, to guide, to have predominating influence. As these definitions show, the concept of government is essential and created by God. To be without it is to have anarchy and ultimately untethered rebellion. Rebels without a cause. Except it's not so cool. What most of us dislike about government is actually the defilement and the perversion of the function in the people, by the people, and in the systems. This dislike is certainly understandable. They also dislike a political spirit. Although God is governmental, he is not political. It was a political spirit that led the efforts to crucify Jesus. A political spirit seeks to gain control of people and promote its own agenda through fear, manipulation, deception, corruption, violence, craftiness, and unscrupulous activities. I'm like, that sounds kind of familiar. Those are all heinous things. There's only one person I know that's that heinous. God opposes these things, and so should we. If we could get all Christians to know the difference between government, the function, politics, the process of attaining governmental power, and political spirit, the perversion and manipulation to gain control, it would change your perspective. It would change their perspective. The body of Christ would have no qualms about becoming involved in government with no hesitation in discussing it in our gatherings and in our circles and in our prayer time. We would understand that we cannot promote righteous government without promoting political parties. God certainly is not a Republican or Democrat, and we should never blindly support a candidate or cause just because of party affiliation. That will get you in trouble. He does, however, care greatly about who rules. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people will rejoice. But when the wicked brethren rule, the people mourn. The Passion translation of this is my favorite. Everyone rejoices when the lovers of God flourish, but the people groan when the wicked rise to power. That's what I love about the people who love God. When they flourish, people rejoice. When the wicked rule, people mourn. To avoid government simply because some are bad in it is as foolish as not governing our homes simply because some parents have abused children in the home. Since God does care about who rules, his word clearly states, how can it possibly be wrong for believers to influence the process? How can it possibly be inappropriate for the body of Christ to try to promote righteous individuals for position of authority? How could it possibly be wrong to encourage church members to support righteous leaders and causes? How can we truly be salt and light without doing that? And how could it possibly be inappropriate to pray about these things when we gather as a church? To neglect doing so is to fall prey to one of the greatest deceptions Satan has ever visited on the church. Kermit Bridges, Southwestern Assemblies of God University, says, in commanding us to be salt and light in the world, Jesus is encouraging us to influence our culture rather than isolate ourselves from culture. Some well-intentioned believers feel that any efforts to exert pressure on the behavior of non-Christians is wrong. Anything beyond evangelism is off limits. As a result, Christians should definitely not engage in politics. This thinking is characterized by the false assumption, which I personally believe, such and such. So if I believe this way and Terry doesn't, well, then I just cower away. Okay, you do you, I'll do me. That's not what we're called to do, especially when it comes to morals. Every time a legislator enacts legislation, it is an imposition of morality. Laws against thievery impose the morality of the honest over the dishonest. Laws against prostitution impose a sexual morality. Declaring anything legal or illegal is a statement of morality. Legislation is built upon morality, and morality is built upon religion. Founding Father John Adams, our second president, declared, he didn't state, he declared this, "Our government is not capable of contending with human passions unbridled by morality and by religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to government of any other." Even our most irreligious founding fathers, Franklin and Jefferson, championed the need for a virtuous and moral people influenced by faith. So this is the counsel of the late Chuck Colson. So I'm going to go a little bit slower here because I'm coming to a close. There's a lot to unpack in this. The popular notion that you cannot legislate morality is a myth. Morality is legislated every day from the vantage point of one value system being chosen over another. The question is not whether we will legislate morality, but whose morality gets legislated. It doesn't require a degree in political science to see that the withdrawal from and or silence of the church regarding government gives control of America to unbelievers. When that occurs, our only hope for righteous and morally sound law is for God to sovereignly overrule those who disagree with him. And how's that been working out? He works on earth through his people, not independently of them. Yahweh gave Adam and Eve two mandates in the very first chapter of the Bible: to be fruitful and to multiply and to manage and govern the earth. If we, the church, are to become the ambassador representatives God intended us to be, we must shift our paradigms regarding government. We must see it as a God-created function, meaning good, and not an evil, and accept our God-given calling to extend his influence through it. And I will close with this. A Time for Choosing, October 27th, 1964, Ronald Reagan. You and I are told increasingly we have to choose between a left or right. Well, I'd like to suggest there is no such thing as a left or right. There's only an up or a down. And in Proverbs 4:23-27, the Message says, "Keep vigilant watch over your heart. That's where life starts. Don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. Avoid careless banter, white lies, and gossip. Keep your eyes straight ahead. Ignore all the sideshow distractions. Watch your step, and the road will stretch out smooth before you. Look neither left or right, and leave evil in the dust." So there's one way to do that. Keep draining that swamp. Get God-given people, people with the hearts of David, in office at every level. And whether that's Republican or Democrat, that doesn't say where their hearts are. That's just another label we throw on people. So do your research. Be vigilant. There's so many good Christian-founded websites that will tell you all the nitty-gritty about every candidate running. If they've switched platforms recently, that's another big thing to watch out for. But don't just go and vote blindly. That's one way to get my neck red. You know, like you can't. Like, yeah, you just well as not to go vote if you're going to go vote blind and ignorant to what it is. You're causing more harm than not going to vote at all. And so we are at such a pivotal time where that is one thing you can do if you don't know what to do. We know there's elections coming up. Start doing your research now. Start looking into it. Start praying on it. That's what we're called to do. So that's what I ask you to do. Okay? Is everybody good? Okay. All right.